Hello, everyone.
It's great to be with you this evening in Odessa. I got here as fast as I could. It's always good to be back in the land of vanilla ice cream, Dr. Pepper, Tex-Mex, and barbecue. None of those things exist in Kenya. And it's a great joy to be with you today. I was in Plains this morning, and the brothers there said to send their greetings on to you all here. And, of course, my family in Kenya also sends their greetings. They couldn't be here because of the school schedule for my second-born son. And the brothers and sisters in Kenya also greet you and pass their regards on to you. This evening, I've got a question for you as we're about to get started. I'm not going to take my shirt off and put this one on, but I wanted to ask you if anyone knows what this symbol represents. Richard seems to know. Jim, what is it? Apple computers. That's right. Any of you own an Apple computer? All right, Richard does. How about an iPhone, iPod? Okay, I'm betting 100 with Richard here. Well, several years ago in 1981, Steve Jobs, the CEO of Apple Computers, was looking to bring some new talent into the company. And he looked to the CEO of Pepsi. His name was John Sculley. So he went to speak with John on several occasions to see if John could come over and work at Apple. But for John to leave Pepsi and to go over to work with Apple, he would have to move his family from the West Coast, from the East Coast to the West Coast. He would have to take a cut in pay. So the time came for a decision. Steve went to ask John, is it going to happen? He said, John, what's your answer? Are you going to come to Apple? John answered, well, Steve, I don't think so. He said, I'm captivated by what you're doing. I love what Apple represents and the way it is changing the way we communicate, but I just don't think it's going to happen. And John recounts in his book that Steve looked down at the floor, and then he looked back up at John and said, John, are you going to continue to sell sugared water all your life, or do you want a chance to change the world? What do you think his answer was? He said, yes, I'm going to be a part of Apple Computers. He said it was as if someone had hit him in the stomach. That statement made him think about his purpose and what he was doing in life. I agree with Steve Jobs a little. Apple Computers is a great company. They have changed the world in some ways, especially in education, the way we communicate, the way that people use their iPhones and can look online with their iPhone, they can get addresses, it changes the way we take photos, videos. It is an amazing product. However, I think I agree more with Bill Hybels, who is a church leader and an author, who said, it is the church that changes the world for eternity. And that is so true. That's what has changed my life, and it was accepting Jesus in my life that changed my life drastically, and I think all of you would say the same. There was a carpenter right here in Odessa. His name was Richard Freeman. I was speaking to Kevin earlier about working in the Carpenters Union Hall and being a part of that. I believe it was 1979. I was an apprentice carpenter. We were working out at the southwestern Portland cement plant. They were making a big renovation there, and that was my first job as an apprentice carpenter. Richard was different. He was a Christian. Not very many other construction workers were. The first thing I noticed about Richard was his behavior was different. He acted different. He spoke different. The things he did when he was off work was different. And Richard carried his New Testament with him in his shirt pocket usually. Sometimes Richard would open that New Testament when we were eating lunch and he would read something and say, Larry, what do you think about that? Well, it made me think. And then other times he had memorized some scriptures and he would quote a scripture and say, Larry, how about you? What do you believe God is saying to you through that scripture? He made me think. By that time, my mother was already a Christian, and so I began to talk to her, and I changed my life because of the influence of Richard. And I was baptized right here in Odessa and gave my life to Christ. And through the influence of Richard and other great Christians and Lloyd Mitchell and his family, I began to really be committed. And then, the rest is, just seeing God's purpose in my life as He changed my life and then helped me to learn how to be a follower of Christ First of all, right here in Odessa, and then in other places that even across the borders into foreign countries. I first became a missionary in Papua New Guinea. First time I mentioned that, one of the church members at 21st and Eisenhower said, "Larry, I want to talk to you." His name was Brother Lemon. I've forgotten his first name. Tom Hargis' father-in-law. He said, "I want you to come over to the house after church on Sunday." So I did, and he pulled out some old photos. He had been in the military in Papua New Guinea. But I went there, spent a year there, and we did a lot of work for Christ, and I grew as a Christian, and just so many wonderful experiences that I could tell you about there, but I'll talk more about Kenya and what God is doing there. However, there was one experience I would like to share with you from Papua New Guinea, and then I'll talk more about Kenya and what God is doing in that country. As you can imagine, Papua New Guinea is a very rugged, difficult place. My co-worker and I, another missionary named Michael Locke, needed to go out to the remote villages where there were no roads. We had to actually charter a small airplane to go and make this visit for 2 days. So we chartered the plane, and it was a small plane, and we flew out into the jungles, into these vast mountain ranges and places I'd only seen in National Geographic. And then finally, the pilot, who was an Australian, said, "Larry, prepare for landing." I said, "Where are we going to land?" He said, "Right down there." And I said, "Well, where's the airstrip?" He said, "There isn't one." Well, I began to pray like I'd never prayed before. I don't exactly know how a Pentecostal might pray, but I think I might have prayed like one right then. I was calling on all the names of the Lord that I could imagine. God helped this pilot to land this plane. Well, thank God he did. We were in the deepest, darkest jungles of Papua New Guinea. There was a small cabin that we stayed at because it was late in the afternoon at this time. And that night it began to rain, and it rained all night long. Well, you've got to remember, I'm from Odessa. I didn't know what a mountain was, and I'd never seen it rain all night long in the rainforest like that. So we woke up the next morning, had a small breakfast, went out of our cabin, and I asked Michael, "Where are we going?" He said, "See those mountains over there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's where we're going." We had a brother from Papua New Guinea who was our guide. Well, okay, let's go. So we walked and walked down into those valleys and up over those mountains, and we walked all day long. We finally, early afternoon, reached our destination, and we shared the gospel with the brothers and sisters who were there. We prayed with them. We brought them a letter from their son who was in the Bible school in another town in Papua New Guinea, and then it was time to leave. So we started our trip back to the cabin. It took hours and hours, and once again, it was so muddy. I was exhausted. The mud would just stick to our shoes, and it was as if we were pulling our legs out of concrete because it was so sticky and muddy. And finally, I reached a point where I could not take another step. But we had not reached our destination. I was worn out, tuckered out, no more energy. And I said, "Michael, I can't take another step." He said, "Larry, it's okay. I'll carry you." So he carried me on his back all the way back to our camp. Well, as you can see from hearing this, as you can hear, I've never forgotten that. You know, we all at some point reach a time where we need help from others, don't we? All of us have received help. We've all reached a point where we couldn't go another step. And then someone special stepped in and said, "I'll help you. I'll carry you. I'll help you get home." And as I think of our Lord Jesus, isn't that what He's done for all of us? When we reach the end of our rope, when we reach our exhaustion point, He's there to say, "Come, I'll carry your burden. I'll help you." As I think of so many people, like Jim and Sue and Don and so many other wonderful people, Brother and Sister Rainey, we've known each other a long time, haven't we? I thank God for people who've helped me along the way. Where would I be without other brothers and sisters who've helped me? Well, I'm here tonight to say thank you for your help, your support, your prayers, and your financial support that you send to help us in the work in Kenya. In Kenya, we work with children that live on the streets or homeless. The children leave their homes because of poverty and abuse, and they go and they live maybe under an awning of a building. They may live just under a tree. They might live under an overpass or an old 18-wheeler that's broken down. And our ministry focuses on rescuing those children. We have a team of 20 Kenyan co-workers, our brothers and sisters who help us. And we depend on them and rely on them so much. So Monday through Thursday, we go out on the streets, sharing the word with these teenagers, praying with them, helping them to know Christ, and they receive us. They welcome us. Kenyans love to hear the gospel. They welcome it. So they welcome us there, and they have a very difficult life, as you might imagine. Imagine being 13 years old and just living out on the street tonight here in Odessa, or maybe a place like Houston or Dallas, because Nairobi's the capital city, a city of 3.5 million people. Desperate people, hurting people. A broken city, another missionary described Nairobi, and I would have to agree. Nairobi is a word that comes from the Maasai language that means cold water. A place of refreshing. A place of refreshment. But unfortunately, for many, it's a city of broken dream. Many, many times, these children lose their parents to AIDS, or pneumonia, typhoid, malaria. They're all alone, so they go out onto the streets. This ministry started 15 years ago. This year, 2010, is 15 years. I've only worked with it almost 5. But the ministry started with our brother Charles and his wife Darlene Colston. They had a vacation Bible school for the children in this particular area of Nairobi, and they invited all the children they could find, and there were hundreds that came for vacation Bible school, and it lasted almost a week. And then they prayed for these children, they sent them home, and they thought, well, you know, somebody needs to work with these children full time. The next Sunday came, and those children came back. They thought, wow, what are we going to do now? We weren't prepared. We didn't think they would come back. We thought they would go home, maybe never to be seen again. Well, they did what they could, and then the following Sunday, the children, Charles and Darlene, looked at each other and said, you know, somebody needs to work with these children full time. And the following Sunday, the children came back again, and Charles and Darlene said, you know, we need to work with these children full time. He was the principal of a trade school sponsored by the Churches of Christ at that time. And so he resigned from that position and began to work with these children full time. So they reached out to them. Many gave their life to Christ. And they began to train them, give them a normal school education. And that's what we do even today. We have dormitories, boys and girls dormitories. We have 60 children, teenagers. We focus on teenagers because some other Christian groups were focusing on the little ones. There were some other churches focusing on the big children. Nobody wanted to work with the teenagers, so we volunteered and said, we can do that. So the children we reach out to are children that live on the streets, teenagers, desperate, homeless, but very receptive to the gospel. So, we share the gospel with them, and we love them, and we've seen amazing changes take place. I've noticed that our next song is... I believe Don may have looked at my sermon notes, because I'm going to talk a lot about being a new creature. And that's what the invitation song is titled, A New Creature. That's what I became whenever I gave my life to Christ. And the same goes for you. And these children have an amazing turnaround. They become new creatures. So we rescue them from the streets, and most of them are addicted to glue as they live on the streets. They sniff glue because it helps them to forget their hunger. Glue is readily available. There are people that sell it to them, and it's cheap. All the other drugs are there, but to afford those drugs, you've got to be rich. Well, these children don't have the money to afford heroin and cocaine and so forth. So they buy glue and they sniff it, and they become addicted to it. So the first thing they have to do is give up the glue sniffing. And most of them, probably 90%, give it up cold turkey. So we rescue them, take them out to Kumulu, which is a part of the city, a new developing area where people are buying land and building homes. Well, we did the same thing. We bought land, built our school there, our dormitories, our offices, and we bought land to build a church there also. We have not built the church building yet, but the church is meeting. We've planted a church there, and our preacher is a former drug dealer. His name is Francis. I know it's not a common name for a man here, but in Kenya it is. And he's a former drug dealer in the neighborhood where this vacation Bible school took place. He's my boss now. And he's our brother. He's married and has 2 boys. He's a wonderful leader. So he preaches for the Kumulu Church. Right now we just meet under a net that we've strung up to keep the hot sun off of us. But we do have plans to build a church building. but we're not going to ask for funds immediately from the States because we want the Kenyan brothers to first give. And so that's what we're doing. They give every Sunday towards their future church building. In the year 2008, we had 48 baptisms. That's almost one every Sunday. Some of them are the children that we've rescued from the streets, but others are those who live in the community and come. And in 2009, I don't have the numbers. They won't be that high, but I don't have the official numbers for 2009. But the church is growing. The Kenyans are welcoming the gospel. I'd like to share with you the story of our brother Joseph, who is, I believe, 19 years old now. Joseph was the leader of a gang, a notorious gang in Kenya. And to be a leader in that gang, you had to actually kill someone. So just imagine Joseph being 16 years old and killing someone. That's what he did, so that he could be received into this gang. Well, we found him, some of, not me personally, but some of our brothers there in the ministry found him, began to share the love of Christ with him. He said he wanted to change, so he got off of the streets, got out of the gang at a very risky venture for his own life, because if the gang were to find him, they knew that he knew the secrets. They could easily turn on him and kill him. But he was willing to risk it all to have a new beginning. And so he did well in school. It came time for him to obey the gospel, and he said, I want to be baptized. Of course, we said, well, we're ready to baptize you. He said, but there's one problem. We said, what is that? He said, I want to be baptized in the ocean because my sins are so numerous that I need the ocean to have my sins washed away. And sure enough, there was a school trip planned for the Indian Ocean on the eastern coast of Kenya. So he was baptized in the Indian Ocean so that he could have his wish and he could have all his sins washed away by the blood of Jesus and by the huge amount of water that, of course, is in the Indian. I'd like to tell you about a woman, our sister in Christ, named Agnes. Agnes grew up in a family where her father was a gangster, a notorious bank robber. Well, he robbed banks for several years until finally the law caught up with him and they had a shootout and he was killed. So it was just Agnes and her brothers and sisters and her mother, and life was very, very difficult for them, as you might imagine, with no one to support, no job to go to. She was unable to finish school. She had gone to high school but was unable to finish. So we met her living on the street with her husband and their small baby. Unfortunately, her husband was murdered around Christmas time last year. And so life was very tough for her, but my wife Holly began to befriend her and share with her. And we have day programs for those living on the streets, and she would come to the program faithfully every week. And Holly began to teach and share the gospel with her. And so she was baptized and gave her life to Christ. And she also realized that she needed to be involved in a ministry. There was another orphan boy from a ministry sponsored by the Churches of Christ in another part of Kenya, 11 years old, and he had a tumor in his neck. He's from the coastal region, came to Nairobi, didn't know anyone, was admitted into the hospital, the cancer ward. We were told about it. So my wife Holly and Agnes went to visit him. And Agnes began to go and minister to him, share with him, read the Bible to him, take school books so that he wouldn't fall behind in his schooling. And so she found a ministry at the hospital, working with those who are in the hospital sick, and especially with children. Another sister in Christ named Aggie. She was baptized about 2 months ago. Aggie lives at the trash heap in Plastic. She has two children. Well, she was drunk, roaming the streets of Nairobi late at night in a dark area, and a car hit her. She was hospitalized and in the hospital for 6 months. She later told us that she didn't know what purpose God had for her, but she knew God had a purpose because while she was in the hospital, she saw and heard and experienced people in that hospital room dying. And she began to ask God, why have you let me live? She was in the hospital for 6 months. She was released, unfortunately paralyzed from the waist down. And here she is living at the trash heap. So we went to visit her. By this time it was the rainy season. It was raining. So she's alone with her youngest son, who's a two-year-old. Her oldest son is out on his own. And she's here in this trash heap with her son, and so we went to go and help her. So we built her a small house so that she wouldn't get soaked during the rainy season. And I asked her, I said, "Well, Aggie, you've been wondering why God spared you. I think I know why. Are you ready to give your life to Christ?" And she said, "Yes." So she was baptized into Christ. It was Agnes and another brother who carried her to our church there in Nairobi, carried her on, not on their back, pardon me, carried her together to the baptistry, and she was baptized into Christ. And now Agnes takes care of Aggie. Whenever Aggie needs to go to the hospital, Agnes carries her on her back because of the love and the new life that both of these sisters now have. Both of these ladies will be starting beautician school this month. As a matter of fact, they may have already started. We are helping to support them in school, and then once they finish school, they'll be out on their own, able to support themselves. That's one of the things we do to help these people that live on the streets, and especially the teenagers. After they finish their high school education, well, during their high school, we teach them a trade. A lot of them like to study carpentry. A lot of them like, especially the girls, like to study cosmetology so that they can work in beauty shops. We have some who love to study catering. They get jobs as cooks and chefs after they have graduated from high school. I was reading the Bible recently, and I read 1 Samuel chapter 22. And here is the story of David. And some of the Bible describes them as misfits and those who went and lived in the cave with David. The Bible says, "So David got away and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and sisters associated with his family heard where he was, they came down and joined him. Not only that, but all who were down on their luck came around, losers and vagrants and misfits of all sorts. David became their leader. There were about 400 in all." Caves are places you go to hide. I've been in a few caves in, here in Texas and also Carlsbad Caverns. But in Kenya, I've been into some caves also. And during the history of Kenya, there was a time where they were seeking independence from Britain. And they had what they called the Mau Mau Fighters. And these men were fighting for their independence, and they would hide in caves. Well, these caves in Kenya are places they would go to seek refuge. They're very dark, usually damp, not pleasant places, but they were safe. As I read that, this story about David and the losers and the vagrants and misfits of all sorts that went to stay with him, I thought, that's what we do with the homeless children that live in Nairobi. According to others, they're just losers, vagrants, misfits. In fact, the Swahili word to describe these children is chogara, which means scavengers. Because they go and dig in the trash heaps and the dumps looking for something to eat or something that they might resell. And so we offer them just a safe place to discover their purpose in life and to discover that God loves them and God has a plan for them also. The Bible goes on to say that these men later became known as David's mighty men of valor. Some of them also became giant killers, as David was. The Bible says that David taught them how to use weapons. They didn't know before they go, apparently. And what good are weapons? What good was it that these weapons David taught them to use? Well, it was a tool they could use so that they could protect themselves. And then I thought, well, that's what we're doing with these children also. We're giving them tools by giving them a trade, a high school education, giving them an opportunity to support themselves. So there in Nairobi, we have 60 teenagers. We have 8 mothers with little babies that we've also rescued from the streets. There's a little baby girl named Holly, after my wife. There's a little baby boy named Charles, after my co-worker Charles Colston. There's a little Larry, and there's a little Teddy, and a little Collins. And we just thank God for that opportunity to share the gospel with these mothers and their little babies. Isaiah 61 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor." The children are poor, making 50 cents a day maybe on a good day. They dig through the trash heaps, maybe looking for wire, looking for some piece of plastic, or maybe something that they could resell. They're out on the streets because there's been a tragedy in their family. Might be that both parents have died, or what's very common is a single mother comes to Nairobi looking to fulfill a dream she has, looking for hope, looking to find a job, but she doesn't. So a man may come into her life for a short time, and he'll be abusive to the mom and to the children. So the children leave. They'd rather live out onto the streets rather than be in that abusive situation. Here in Isaiah 61, he writes, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Just think of that term, broken heart. Have you ever experienced a broken heart? Maybe over an illness or someone's hurt you. It's a very unpleasant feeling, is it? A brokenhearted person is someone with a lot of discouragement and grief, a lot of pain. Why are these children brokenhearted? They're brokenhearted because the most important relationships in their life, the relationship with their mother and father, is broken, dysfunctional, not operating in the way it should be. So, as you know, Christ heals the brokenhearted. So we offer them a chance to become new creatures in Christ. It goes on to say in chapter 61, "And release from darkness for the prisoners." Living on the streets of Nairobi, a city of 3.5 million people, is a very dark experience. There's physical abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, violence. Sometimes people mistreat these children for no reason at all. Well, we give them a safe place where they are not mistreated in any way. He goes on to say here in chapter 61, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." To comfort means to ease the pain and the grief, the sorrow of another person. There's a church in San Diego, California that has a statue of Christ out front. Vandals came and vandalized the hands of this statue of our Lord. And the committee at this church got together and discussed about repairing this statue of the Lord. And finally, one of the members said, "You know, I don't think we should repair it. I think we should leave it without hands because we are the only hands Christ has here on earth." And so they all agreed. And I just love that because that is so true. You and I are the hands of Christ here in Odessa, Houston, Nairobi, wherever we are the hands of Christ. And God wants us to share His love with those we work with, as Richard did with me, those that we meet, our family members, all around us, our neighbors. And you can do it by asking God to help you, sharing maybe a scripture you've read, just making an invitation. It was a little girl who was scared in her bedroom at night as a terrible thunderstorm rolled through, and she heard the thunder and saw the lightning. She called out, "Daddy, come in. I'm afraid." He came into her room and said, "Sweetheart, don't you know that God loves you and God cares for you?" She said, "Yes, Daddy, I know God loves me and He'll take care of me. But right now I just need somebody with skin on to love me." Isn't that great? And that's what God wants you and I to do. Be that person with skin on and love others. That's certainly what happened in my life and in your life as well. And that's what God wants us to continue to do. I want to thank you for your prayers, financial support, and all that you do to help us make a difference. Lives are being changed because the gospel is being shared. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 15, we read about the church being started in Ephesus. Some of the brothers went out to cast out demons and evil spirits. They actually came upon an evil spirit that spoke to them. The evil spirit looked at them and said, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" We've decided that in Nairobi, we will make sure the evil spirits know our name and know the name of Christ. I want to encourage you to be that person, that ambassador of Christ with skin on, so that the gospel can be spread right here in Odessa and throughout. Thank you so much for your partnership with us in preaching the gospel. May God bless you. I look forward to seeing you again in the near future. Amen.